evening tonight, and thankful to have an opportunity to be together again to worship. I appreciate your presence, and I invite you to get your Bible. We're going to be turning a lot of pages tonight. If you're using a tablet, that's all right. Get your fingers working, I guess. I don't know. I still like to hear the pages flip, but I understand we live in a new age at times, so that's okay. If you're using a tablet, just I told somebody before, just no Facebook, all right? Not on our time here. So we appreciate that you're here. We are going to give some time and attention to a variety of passages, so we are going to be moving through some texts, and I do encourage you to get your Bible and join us in it. We're going to be studying this evening some about the coming of the Son of Man. And this expression, the coming of the Son of Man, or a derivative of it, is found a number of times in Scriptures. I'd like for just to briefly review some of those, and then we're going to get a little more specific in trying to understand this about the coming of the Son of Man. It came up in our Monday night class somewhat the other night, and I thought, well, let's just give some time to this particular study. Think with me a minute that Jesus predicted the coming of the Son of Man, and he predicted it in a variety of ways. In Matthew 16 and verse 28, Matthew 16:28, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The more familiar passage to us might be Mark 9 and verse 1. "I tell you, there's some here who shall not taste the death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." But note, Matthew's recording of this is the coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom. So the coming of the Son of Man here is used to predict the appearance of the kingdom of the Son. Jesus predicted his coming in reference to Jerusalem in Matthew 24, verses 27 through 31. Matthew 24, a passage that gives no amount of confusion to so many people, it seems, is one that very clearly uses some language that is applied to the destruction of Jerusalem. And in 27, beginning, we read, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the angels, eagles will be gathered together." By the way, I failed to say at the very beginning that there are two basic words that are translated coming in these passages that we'll be reading. We won't always point out the distinction, but one of the words means essentially arrival, the coming or the arrival. The other word that we hear sometimes people talk about, the parousia, which is translated coming, and that means the appearing or the presence of the Son of God. So the arrival of the Son of God, the presence of the Son of God, is what is in view in these passages. And Jesus says that the coming, or here the parousia, the presence of the Son of Man, is going to be where the carcass is, where the eagles are gathered together, and where the vultures are. And he continues in his text, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." Someone reads that, expecting Jesus to be present in the future at a rapture to gather his saints instantly and invisibly off of the earth, and then a great tribulation to occur for 7 years. Turns here and they say emphatically, that has not occurred yet. But they need to read just a little farther, because you see in verse 34, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So the coming of the Son of Man in glory and great power in verse 30 occurred in that generation. Jesus appeared in power and glory in the context of a judgment, a divine judgment against Jerusalem. Now already we're beginning to see that this phrase, becoming the Son of Man, is used in different applications. And that's important for you and me. In Matthew 24, he'll go on to talk about the general nature of judgment. In 37 and 39, he uses the phrase again, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Again in 39. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there is the unexpected nature of the coming of the Son of Man, of judgment associated with His presence, that is depicted here. In verses 42 through 44, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Now there's the other word, erchamai. You don't know when He's arriving. So be ready, watchful. Verse 44 uses it again. "Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He continues in this vein, going from Jerusalem's judgment to the nature of judgment to a future world judgment. In chapter 25, "The kingdom of heaven shall be like the 10 virgins. You note there the parable of the virgins, the foolish and wise virgins. And you drop down to 13, he makes the point, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You don't know when He is arriving, when His presence shall be, but be watchful, be ready. And again in that same chapter, in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory." So again we have the coming of the Son of Man, this time with all the holy angels. "He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He'll separate the sheep from the goats." And the end result of that coming, we're told in 46, is there will be an everlasting punishment or an everlasting life for both the wicked and the righteous. Jesus predicted the coming, His presence and His arrival, for different things that relate to redemption and retribution. Matthew 25, 46 has noted. There's retribution and there's redemption that would be associated with that coming. And quite frankly, there was redemption and retribution associated with His coming in power in that generation as judgment was brought upon Jerusalem. And that kind of terminology is used in Luke 21 of Jerusalem's punishment. So the predicted by Jesus is that the prediction by Jesus is that the Son of Man is coming. By the way, Matthew 26:64 is one other time Jesus predicted this while on earth, and that was before the Sanhedrin when He'd been arrested prior to His death. Jesus said to them, "It is as you say," and of course what they're saying is, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And He said to them, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." They were going to see, they were going to perceive the Son of Man coming on the clouds, sitting at the right hand of the Almighty, of the majestic power of the eternal God. So Jesus talked about the coming of the Son of Man. Angels predicted the coming of the Son of Man in Acts 1, verses 9 to 11, as Jesus ascended from earth to heaven, as they watched Him, and He was taken up. Acts 1 and verse 9, the apostles. "He spoke these things to them, and while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" So the angels predicted Jesus would come. He would come as He went. The apostles often predicted the coming of the Son of Man. Just as a representative of Paul's writings, consider 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's a curious point, and we know that the chapter separations were added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the text was written. But in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of each of the chapters, we have a reference made to the coming of the Son of God. When it says in chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Thessalonians had turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So they were waiting for the Son to return or to come from heaven. Chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So there was an anticipated coming, even after the kingdom had come, after He had come in His kingdom, the church, as we'll note, they're anticipating He's going to come. In chapter 3 and verse 13, I believe. Chapter 3 and, well, 12 and 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now here is the parousia, here is the presence of the Lord. He's going to come with His saints. And a side note, premillennialism says the parousia, Jesus will come for His saints. But this text says He comes with His saints. That is a significant grammatical difference. He uses the preposition with, not for. He comes with His saints. The parousia is not some invisible snatching away, this rapture that the premillennialist talks about. That verse denies it in the words used in the Greek language. He's going to come with His saints. Paul assures us of it, and the Christians are to comfort one another with this message. Chapter 4, 13 through 18, as he goes into some detail in the coming of the Son Himself from heaven. Verse 16, with a shout of the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, 20, just to fill that out. In chapter 5, 23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So repeatedly, Paul talks about the coming of the Son, the coming of the Savior, of the Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Some were writing letters attributing to the apostles, to Paul and others, and in those letters they're telling Christians the day of Christ has already come. Paul says, that's not so. Don't be shaken in mind about this. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And he continues his thought. So there was a coming that was still in the future that was not in those days and would not be until after the falling away described in that text. And these are just a smattering of the times Paul talked about the coming of the Son of Man. Peter talked about the coming of Jesus. He talked about it in terms of the revelation of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, for example, in verse 7, he said, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there was going to be a manifestation of Jesus. At that time, there would be the eternal praise and honor and glory for the righteous, for the faithful. In verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have the Son of Man saying, I'm going to come in the kingdom, and it's going to be with power. I'm going to come with the clouds. I'm going to come with the power of the Almighty and His glory. You're going to see that. But then there's a coming that still hasn't happened yet. Peter agrees with that and says there's going to be a revelation of Jesus. And in the meantime, we need to gird up our loins. We need to equip ourselves and be agile and valiant in our faith, obedient and faithful to the Lord and holy in our lives, so that when He returns, we may obtain the grace that He brings. That in fact, we will have eternal redemption. in chapter 5 and in verse 4. Peter will say, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Christ will appear and bring an eternal reward, an eternal crown of glory. John, the apostle, wrote about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man. Interesting, and we'll get back to this in a moment, but Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he's coming with clouds. Heard that terminology earlier in Matthew 24. And every eye will see him and those who have pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Chapter 14 through 16, we have the Son of Man coming when it says, look, I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The one it's referring to, verse 14, is the Son of Man. He is coming there, depicted on a white cloud, executing divine wrath. In chapter 22 and verse 20, at the end of the book of Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the Lord assures, he says, I'm going to come with retribution. I'm going to come with response to the needs of my people. And the plea from John reiterates back, even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, now, it becomes evident as we look at all those passages that they cannot all be speaking of the same event. And yet they all talk about the coming of the Son of Man. So we rightly conclude that phrase, that concept of the presence or the appearing or the arrival of the Son of Man has a variety of applications to particular things that are spoken of in the particular context of its usage. See in Matthew 16:28, you'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 24:34, he would come with clouds, and all that would happen in that generation. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't occurred yet until the falling away occurred. In the first century, it hadn't happened yet, but we know the kingdom had come. And we know that shortly thereafter, in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem occurred. He came then, but there's some other coming that's still in our future. So there's at least three different places, three different applications for the coming of the Son of Man. Now this is a good illustration for us to remember when we're studying the Bible. Context, context, context. We cannot simply lift a phrase and automatically assume that it means the same thing everywhere we read it. That is a gross misuse of the Word of God. We have to be able to discern and to handle right God's Word. And this is a prime illustration of it. If we fail to do that, we will not only come to a wrong understanding of the text, but we may well make wrong applications of it and teach error rather than truth, as the premillennialists no doubt do with Matthew 24 and their misunderstanding of the great tribulation of that context and the presence of the Son of Man that is depicted there. And that is just one of several that they misunderstand in this particular vein. What we want to be able to do is see that the principles of the principle of the coming of the Son of Man is applied in common. I'm trying to say is this. There are some principles associated with the coming of the Son of Man. Those principles apply in common, whether talking about the coming of the kingdom that happened in Acts 2, the coming of judgment against Jerusalem in Matthew 24, or the last and final coming of the Lord that's still in our future. There are some principles attached. that apply at each occasion, at every occasion of his coming. Let's and by the way, I didn't even add one. I debated myself whether to put this on a chart or not, and I'm sorry if I don't intend to confuse you here, but I want to give you one other illustration. John 14 and 18. When Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, he put it in these terms: I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So even when the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to the apostles, Jesus said within that context, it was him coming to the apostles. Okay? So we throw that in for free. Okay? Now, let's talk about some of these specific comings. The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We read that in Matthew 16, 28. The parallel is Mark 9 and verse 1. Let's remind ourselves again that when Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount and he's preaching among the people and teaching them about prayer, one of the things he said in teaching them how to pray in Mark 6, 10 was, "Pray, thy kingdom come." And we understand that that was anticipated. The day in which the king would be crowned, he would be set upon God's holy hill of Zion, as Psalm 2, 6 and 7 says, and with his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, there's a fulfillment of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel's vision in the night, when he saw one like unto a son of man coming in the clouds and approaching the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him power, dominion, and a kingdom. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 speaks of the same point, that when Jesus sat at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name in his name, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus was present in the coming of his kingdom. He was present as the king himself. We cannot ignore that. We cannot overlook that. We cannot help but see the point that when his kingdom was established, he was present. He's the king. And that's what he predicted in Matthew 16 and verse 28 when he talked about the coming of the Son of Man. You see that terminology? I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They did not see him with their physical eyes. They didn't see, you know, in vision, Stephen had the heavens open up prior to him being stoned to death, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God, and that enraged his opponents. They stoned him to death. But men did not generally, they didn't see Jesus when that happened. But he came. He came in his kingdom. He came as king. You see, he established his kingdom, the church. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, after all, my kingdom is not of this world. We would not necessarily expect to see him with worldly eyes, with fleshly eyes, when he came. But he came. He's present. He arrived as king on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. You see, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jesus promised the apostles, Acts 1 and verse 8, and in Acts 2, that power came with the Holy Spirit, immersing his apostles with power. They speak in other languages, and they preach the gospel to 3,000 souls who believed and obeyed the gospel, repented of their sins, and were baptized in Christ, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. You see, Jesus came to redeem the lost, and he is present now on the day of Pentecost. And ever since, Jesus is present in his kingdom, saving the lost, redeeming those who will acknowledge him as king, put their faith in him, submit to him, and obey his will. He came in his kingdom. And by the way, remember Mark 9:1. He said that would happen before some of you standing by die, taste of death. Mark 9:1. So we know Jesus came. The Son of Man came. But no one on earth saw him with their physical eyes. Because that's not the kind of coming he was talking about on that occasion. You see that? But he's certainly present. He arrived as king over his kingdom on the day of Pentecost. coming of the Son of Man. Let's talk about His coming in judgment for just a moment. First of all, with Jerusalem. We mentioned that earlier. See, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, it's significant to note. Remember, in fact, let's back up a little bit. Matthew 23 and 36, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Now, there's your first bookend. Now, Matthew 24 and 34 is your other bookend. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." You have two bookends. Everything else in between is going to happen within that context. This generation, before it passes away, these things are going to come upon you. So Jesus continues to talk about the desolation of Jerusalem and her house. In 23:39, He says, "So I say to you, you shall see Me no more." That is, understand Me, perceive Me. The word here is discern Me, understand Me. You will not understand Me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so He went out and departed from the temple, as where He was teaching. And His disciples come and show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." This is the desolation of which He spoke in chapter 23:38. "Your house is left to you desolate." These things, this judgment is coming upon this generation. Then He went out, crossed the Kidron Valley, and came to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" They are completely focused on the words of Jesus about the destruction of the temple and of His coming, the coming of the end of the age. This is going to be destroyed. Now you see, sometimes I think we assume they're asking Him about the end of the universe. Well, they're certainly asking Him about the end of what they know to be their world. See, He just talked to them about the destruction of the temple and everything there in Jerusalem. And they're asking, "What signs are you going to give us about that?" And then He proceeds to give signs. He's clearly talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here. And while some would look at verse 36 as a transition from Jerusalem to a broader judgment, I might suggest that there may indeed be a transition there, but it's to the general nature of judgment. And we cannot clearly and decisively say that He's talking about beyond Jerusalem until we get to the parable of the talents, the virgins and the talents, and the Son of Man with the nations around Him in chapter 25. He begins with the destruction of Jerusalem, the judgment against Jerusalem, and He says, "I'm going to come during that. I'm coming in that." And again, verses 27 through 31 that we already read. We won't reread it here. But He says there's going to be a sign that the Son of Man is reigning in heaven. The Son of Man is going to come. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it's going to be in that generation. But they didn't see Him with their physical eyes. But they saw Him. That is, here's the evidence. Here are the signs. Here's the demonstration of My power. The judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem. This is a demonstration that I am reigning in the heavens. And to come on the clouds is a prophetic language of coming swiftly in judgment. It was used of God judging Babylon in Isaiah 19 and verse 1. God would come to the clouds in judgment. And Jesus uses that language when the Son of Man would come against Jerusalem in that generation. The only redemption that they would have would be in the cross. See, that was the point back in chapter 23, 38 and 39. "Your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall see Me no more until you say, 'Blessings to you, come to you.' Until you see Me with the eyes of faith. Until you understand that I am reigning in heaven, that I am the Christ, and that I am the Redeemer, that I am the Messiah." That's applied in Luke 21 also of this judgment. Luke 21. I want to make this connection with you. You see the parallel here. Luke 21:25. Please, I hope you're staying with me. I know this is more technical study, but it's important for us to grasp what's being taught us here about the coming of the Son of Man. Luke 21 and 25. There will be a sign in the heavens. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, distress, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Is this figurative or is this literal? A lot of men want to make it literal. But we believe it's figurative of, again, the coming of the Son of Man in His glory and judgment against the sinful nation. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. A Roman army was going to descend upon Jerusalem and decimate them. Destroy them. We talked about cannibalism during the Babylonian captivity. Destruction. It happened here too. Earthly historians like Josephus record that. But note verse 27, or 26, it says, "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Well, there it is, Joe. We haven't seen Him come in clouds yet. He's talking about the future, no? Remember Matthew 24. He used that very language in verse 29. 30 and 31 is talking about something that happened in that generation, before that generation passed away. He's using figurative language of judgment and of the presence of the authority and the power of the Son of Man executing divine wrath, divine judgment upon a sinful nation that rejected Messiah. That's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 31. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." Now, that's an interesting point. The kingdom of God, the dominion of God is near. It's present. You see, it wasn't the power of the Jews in Jerusalem, but it was the power of the Son of God in heaven, executing His dominion and His rightful place as a judge against a faithless nation. That those things occurred. Now the book of Revelation. So you see the same language applied in Revelation 1 and verse 7. And it's a passage that I suspect most of us, and I know I have in the past, read and simply assumed and applied to the future coming of Jesus. But in the context of the book of Revelation, it makes perfect sense that it is used exactly as it is used in Matthew 24, of Jesus coming in judgment against the persecuting power, on this occasion, Rome. Revelation 1, 7. "Behold, He is coming with clouds." Remember that terminology? He came with clouds against Babylon, Isaiah 19, 1. That wasn't a personal return. It was coming in judgment. Matthew 24, in that generation, He'd come with the clouds. It was judgment against Jerusalem. Now again, the book of Revelation is about the triumph of Christ and His kingdom in the face of a persecuting power, the likes of which the world and God's saints had not seen, as Rome and its empire and its Caesar would demand emperor worship, would compel them at the threat of death to yield to Caesar and not to Christ. And the book of Revelation is written to give relief and to give comfort and to assure the saints God is going to be victorious. Christ gains the victory. You remain faithful. Why? And He's going to come in judgment. And those who have pierced Him, they're going to mourn. They're going to see Him. The earth is going to mourn. Now, when Jesus comes, we're not going to mourn. We're going to rejoice. But those that fall under His judgment, they're going to mourn. That's what Revelation 1 and 7 is talking about. It's talking about the judgment that will be executed against Rome. And that's what's being described in Romans, in Revelation 14, 14 through 16, as He has the sickle in His hand and He thrusts it into the earth because the earth is ripe for a harvest of wrath. Yes, the grapes of wrath. God's wrath against a wicked people that persecuted His people in the triumph of the cross. Even so, come, the Lord Jesus, at the end of the book. To keep it in its context of the entire letter, the entire epistle, is even so, come. Come, be present in judgment to vindicate the saints and to bring retribution against those who have fought against you and your people.
hunting the Son of Man in judgment. We believe he did. He did against Jerusalem. He did against Rome. But in both occasions, no physical eye saw him, but he came. He was present. He arrived. His judgment is swift and sure. Son of Man is going to come in judgment sometime in our future. And this is what we want to remember with. We know that he's going to come and the nations are going to be assembled before him, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. That hasn't happened yet. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 gives us some detail about this coming. And it's one that we can take comfort in and also prepare ourselves for. He says, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So he's going to come in that day in glory, also bringing judgment, bringing retribution upon those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That applies to our future, and it is a warning to us to prepare ourselves for that judgment. Because you see, some are going to go away into eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:46. Remember Acts 1:11? The angel said, this same Jesus will come in so manner as you saw him going into heaven. Well, Jesus is going to come personally. He's going to come visibly. And he's going to come often. He hasn't come visibly yet. He hasn't come audibly yet, but he's going to. And we're assured of that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without understanding, brethren, so that you do not sorrow as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So, Jesus died and rose, and God's going to bring with Jesus, when Jesus comes, those who died in Jesus, those who already dead in the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So he's talking about the coming of the Lord and bringing with him those who died in the Lord. Verse 14. So the Lord himself, there's personally, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Here is audible manifestation. And the dead in Christ will rise first, resurrection. Then we who are alive, we're on the earth when Jesus comes personally and audibly and visibly. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air, and there we will ever be with the Lord. In that manner, we'll always be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That hasn't happened yet. He's going to come in judgment some great day. Personally, visibly, and audibly. And in his glory. Remember, the Son of Man will come with his angels in glory. And that's what 2 Thessalonians said. Remember that verse we just read? It says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and the glory of his power, the sinful will be forever separated from him. And he'll be in his glory, the glory of the Almighty. He'll raise the dead, he'll judge all people, and he will destroy the material world. God's assured us of the day of judgment because he resurrected Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul preached in Acts 17:30-31. Peter talks about this destruction of the material world as the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is an expression from the prophets of a day of judgment, a day of divine wrath executed against sin and sinners. The day of the Lord our reading, 1 Thessalonians 5, will come as a thief in the night. That day the Lord's surely going to come, and this world's going to be no more. This whole universe, with great power and complete thoroughness, is going to be forever removed. And in this place there will be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, the eternal home of the righteous, heaven. And of course, correspondingly, Romans 2 says there will be a place of eternal punishment, hell. Now, as we close, look at the principles that apply today, still apply. Go to Luke 12, please. In Luke 12, there are several principles in this text that teach us what we ought to do as we reflect upon past comings of the Lord and the future coming of the Lord. The first one is in verses 35 through 40 of Luke 12, and it's simply be prepared, be watchful. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. To have the waist girded is to have the belt cinched up, to be ready, to be active, to be able to move, to be faithful in your life. Lamps burning suggests preparation. You know, that'd be like turning on the lights so you can see. They didn't have electricity. They had to have a lamp lit. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Here's our principle. Be watchful. For surely I say to you, he'll gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. The master will serve the faithful servants who were watching for him. He will serve us with eternal life. He will bring us into his glory. We will partake of his goodness forevermore. If he should come in the second watch or in the third and find them so, blessed are those servants. Third watch, or the second watch, roughly 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. The point is, they continue to be watching, always ready, prepared, because they know he's coming back. They know the master's returning. And know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. He shifts pictures and metaphors here to the thief coming, to always be watchful, so the thief would not break into a house. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming, but be watchful. I believe we can make application to that, to the coming of the kingdom, first of all. You remember in Acts 1, after he was resurrected, the apostles asked him, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he told them, it's not yours to know the times of the seasons that are within the authority of the Father. That's not your... He'll take care of that on his terms. You be watchful. You be ready. You be prepared to do what you're going to be given. You're going to be given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Be watchful. Be ready. Well, the kingdom's already come. So we're not watching for the coming of the kingdom now. But as members of the kingdom, we're to be watchful because we know he's coming back. He is returning one great day. And we need to be ready. So we need to be faithful like the five wise virgins who had oil for their lamps so that they could enter into the wedding feast and participate in its great blessings. We need to be ready. How are you ready? What form does that preparation take? 1 Thessalonians 5 explains it to us. Time will fail us to give adequate attention, but essentially it's this. The form of our preparation takes is moral purity, sober service, and valiant faith. We prepare for the coming of the Son of Man by living a morally pure life, by being faithful to the King, being servants of his will. You see, that's the point Jesus made in Matthew 24, 44 through 47 about the faithful and wise steward. Who is the faithful and wise steward whom the master, when he comes, finds him so good? Be faithful. Be prepared. Be watchful. First of all, that means become a Christian. To be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Be prepared. And then stay true to Christ. Remain faithful every day. He is returning. He is coming. Be watchful. Be prepared. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Be careful. Be faithful. Here's the second principle. Be careful. Verse 41 of Luke 12. Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" The Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his house to give him the portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Here is a servant who is careful to do the master's will. Careful not to deviate, not to become apathetic and negligent, not to disobey his master. If we're going to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, we must be careful, be faithful to his will. Truly I say to you, verse 44, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming. He hasn't come back. I don't know when he's coming. He's not coming when I think he ought to come." He begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. He's not careful to be a faithful steward of the blessings his master's given him. The master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware. See, he's not ready. He's not prepared. His master will come and he won't be ready. And being unfaithful, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Here's the principle that applies. Be careful. Be faithful. The Son of Man is coming. Thirdly, be responsible. Be a knowledgeable, obedient servant. Verses 47 and 48. That servant who knew his master's will, there's knowledge, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, he was not obedient, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him will they ask the more. Sometimes people seem to get hung up on verse 48. The principle is rather simple. You're responsible for what has been put into your hands. With your opportunity, with your knowledge, comes the responsibility of faithful obedience. He said, even those who don't understand certain things and do things that are worthy of stripes are going to be punished. Ignorance is no excuse when the Son of Man comes, because he's given us free will. We can choose to learn his will. We can choose to honor him. But if we choose not to, we still sin against him, and in our ignorance, we will lose our souls. But he says, as faithful and wise servants, knowing the Son of Man is coming, then be obedient. Be workmen that don't need to be ashamed. You see, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't be a workman that will be ashamed when the master comes. Devote yourself to diligent obedience, knowing his will and doing his will, because you bear responsibility and he will hold you account to it. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We know he has come in judgment. He's come in his kingdom. He came to his apostles with the Holy Spirit. And we know he's going to come. We don't know when, but we know he is going to come because the angels assured us of it. The apostles predicted it. Jesus himself did. He's going to personally return. And we trust that his word is true and it will be even as he has said. And so it is our responsibility to ask ourselves the question, are we ready? Are we ready? That's where 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Paul says, "I don't need to explain this to you." He says, "You have no need for me to talk to you about times and seasons, for you know perfectly." See, you have knowledge that the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment, the day of his presence and power, so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. It's like labor coming upon the pregnant woman. She's not going to escape the pain that comes with the birth of the child. And we're not going to escape when Jesus comes and we're not prepared. So get prepared. Get ready. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The coming of Jesus should not overtake any one of us. And at that time, we say, I wasn't ready. I didn't know. I wasn't prepared. The gospel prepares us. We need to now make the choice of faith to live that gospel, to equip ourselves with lives that are morally pure, with sober, faithful service, valiant to stand for Christ and live for Him day by day. Are you ready for His coming? If not, get ready tonight. Become a child of God. Repent and be baptized and be saved from your sins. Become a Christian. As a Christian, if you know you're not ready, deal with the sin in your life in God's way. Repent of it. Confess it to the Lord in prayer. He'll forgive you as His child. He will help you accomplish that. We want you to be ready for His coming. Because you know what? Life is a gift. Life is a gift. We're praying for brethren tonight in Oregon who have had loved ones pass and others preparing to leave this life. You know, life is not a right, it's a gift. Sometimes I think maybe we start thinking, it's my right to live. No, it's your gift that you have life. So use it responsibly as a great gift. Now let us be faithful, knowledgeable, obedient servants. Ready for the Lord's return. Won't you come, Holy Spirit?